Have you ever gone through a period of doubt in your life? And when I ask that question, I'm not talking about doubting yourself or doubting another maybe person in your life. But have you ever gone through a period of spiritual doubting where maybe you doubted even the existence of God? Or you doubted that the Bible was really true or really God's word? Or maybe you doubted one of the promises of God. Is this promise really true? I don't see it. And you doubt it. Or maybe you doubted maybe theology and life came crashing together, and you were in a time of pain or suffering in your life. And you doubted maybe the love of God or the faithfulness of God. You know, I think if we are honest, and you like we're in church, I guess we've got to be honest, right? I think every one of us go through times when we doubt. But you know, I want to say this morning. If you have ever doubted, or maybe you doubt even here this morning, you have some good company. In the Bible, there were many people. There were people of faith that doubted. I think in the Old Testament, Sarah and Abraham, there was some doubt in their lives. I think of some of the prophets in the Old Testament, Elijah or Habakkuk, specifically went through periods of doubting whether God was at work or what in the world are you doing, God? And there were others that doubted in the Old Testament. And then we move to the New Testament, and you have some people that doubted in the New Testament. John the Baptist, of whom Jesus said, among men, there's none greater than John the Baptist. And yet John the Baptist went through a period of doubt. And then you could add to that others. You could add to that Martha and Peter and many others in the New Testament that had times when they really went through some doubts. And then you go through even church history and you see people. And these are people of faith. St. Augustine wrote once, he said, you know, I wish I could believe as strong in those things that I don't see as I believe that 7 and 3 make 10. He said, I wish I could, but there's those doubts that come into my mind. Martin Luther, who was the great reformer, he went through periods of his life. In fact, most of his life was dogged with doubt and depression. And then you move a little closer to our day, and there was a church in Boston that held up the membership of one man that applied for membership in their church because they said he was really not real stable in his belief. He had some doubts. That man that they held up membership of was D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist. But they said, he has some doubts in his life, and I don't know if we should really let him come into membership of the church. Even Billy Graham tells of a time in his life of desperate prayer in which he wrestled with his doubts about the truth of the Bible. Even Billy Graham and many others have gone through struggles with doubt. So if you doubt, or if you have some doubts, you have some good company there. Well, this morning we're going to take just a brief look at a man who doubted the most essential truth of the Christian faith. The truth that we celebrate here this morning. And that's the truth of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, one, folks, a person cannot even be a true Christian without accepting the fact of the resurrection of Christ. The fact that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead 3 days later separates Christianity from any other religion in the world. The fact that by rising from the dead, Jesus proclaimed himself with power to be the one and only Son of the living God. This makes Jesus unique among all of the religious leaders of all times, for he is the only one that when he died, he walked out of the grave. That makes him unique among all other religious leaders. This is an essential truth to the gospel of Christ. But there was one who doubted this truth. In fact, his skepticism, because of his skepticism, throughout the centuries, he's been known as the doubter, or better known as Doubting Thomas. And we're going to look at his life today, and I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 20, the Gospel of John in chapter 20. As you do that, let's go over what we know about this man, Thomas. Thomas, of course, was one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. Christ had picked him to be one of his close associates, one of his followers, his disciples. Now, I don't know if you've ever wondered this, but I sometimes wonder why Jesus picked the guys he picked. I mean, didn't he know? But the fact is, you know what? He did know. I mean, you think about some of the things it says in Scripture. Talk about Nathanael, one of his disciples. When Jesus met Nathanael, he said, there's an Israelite in whom there's no guile. This guy's straight up. He has no deceit in his life. And Nathanael says, I never even met you. Jesus said, I know you. He knew what was in Nathanael. I think Jesus knew what was in Peter when he picked Peter. You know, he knew that Peter was, he was sanguine in personality. He was very impetuous. Great leader. But he would become the apostle with a shoe-shaped mouth because putting his foot in his own mouth so many times, you know. He knew when he picked James and John that they were sons of thunder. These guys were rough around the edges. But he knew that. And I think he knew when he picked Thomas that Thomas was of a skeptical nature. He was more of a skeptical nature. And I think he might have done that because he really wanted to have a disciple that was more of a skeptic. Now, his name was Thomas, and he was also called Didymus. Thomas is Aramaic. Didymus is Greek. They mean the same thing, twin. He was a twin. Now, I don't know why Jesus picked him and not his twin brother. But he did. He picked Thomas. And the first time we hear of Thomas, and you don't have to turn there, but it's back in John chapter 11. First time he speaks out. And you remember the occasion. Someone comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, the one whom thou lovest is sick. Lazarus, he's sick. Come, Lord. And the text says that he tarried for two more days. He didn't immediately go. And then he told his disciples, guys, Lazarus is dead. But I'm glad he died because we're going to go and you're going to see the glory of God. And you remember what the disciples said, Lord, we've just come from Judea. All these people are looking for you. They want to kill you, Lord. If you go down there, they're going to stone you. And Jesus said, listen, we got to go. We're going. And then Thomas said these words. He said, let us also go so that we may die with him. Now, the word's interesting. John MacArthur, commentator, writes, he says, Thomas could see nothing but danger ahead. He could see nothing but danger ahead. He was convinced that Jesus was headed straight for a stoning. But if that is what the Lord was determined to do, Thomas grimly determined to go and die with him. And from this, it seems maybe Thomas had somewhat of a pessimistic nature, but I'll tell you what, he was intensely loyal as a disciple. The next time we hear from Thomas is over in chapter 14. And the context there, Jesus told his disciples, guys, I'm going away. And where I go, you can't come. And they get discouraged. They're done. They're anxious about this. And Jesus in chapter 14 says to his disciples, listen, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there's many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. And that's when Thomas speaks up. And Thomas asks the question that all the other disciples were thinking, but maybe were afraid to ask. He says, Lord, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? That's a good question, right? I mean, if I were to tell you I'm leaving for vacation right after service, and you know the way I'm going, what would you say? Well, I don't even know where you're going, Pastor. I don't know where you're going. If I told you I was going to L.A., you'd say, oh, you're going up to Cleveland, get on a plane. No, I'm going to L.A., Lower Akron. No, if you don't know where you're going, then how can we know the way? So Thomas questions God, questions the Lord. He's not afraid to ask questions. Kind of a questioning nature. And that gives rise to what? One of the greatest statements in Scripture, I think. And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What we see here of Thomas is he is one who needed, he wasn't afraid to ask questions. He needed proof. He needed things to convince him. He was a realist who had to see to the bottom of things before he would believe. I thought, if I would bring Thomas up to the 21st century, what would be his occupation? I think he'd probably be an engineer or a scientist. I want to see it. I want proof here. I'm going to ask questions. I'm not afraid to ask questions. Where was he from? Now, the Bible doesn't say, but I think I know. I think he was from the state of Missouri. The show me state. And I think he came from the town of You Ain't Fooling Me. That's a funny name, but I think that was the name of the town he came from. That was the nature, I think, of this apostle. He was a skeptic. Now we move down into chapter 20. You remember what just happened in chapter 19. Chapter 19, they put Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ allowed men to nail him to a cross. And there on that cross, he died. When they saw he was dead, just to make sure, one of the soldiers rammed a spear up through his side, probably into his heart, probably into the pericardium, and he died on that cross. He was taken down from the cross in chapter 19, and it says they laid him in a tomb that was close by because it was the day of preparation. And so they put his body in the tomb. They wrapped it in cloth and put spices and laid that body of the Lord Jesus, the dead body, in the tomb. Rolled a huge stone in front of the tomb, probably a couple tons. And in chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, it tells us that some women came to the tomb and they're talking, how are we going to move the stone? How are we going to get the stone away so we can further anoint the body of Jesus? And when they got there, I'll tell you, they found the stone had been rolled away. The rock that rolled, I'm going to tell you, it just had rolled away. And they looked inside and they didn't see anything. They didn't see anything. The tomb was empty. And then it goes on to tell us about Christ's appearance to Mary, that Mary actually saw the resurrected Christ. And then we reach verses 19 through 24. And I want to read those verses because this gets us into our text this morning. Verse 19 of chapter 20. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." And when they had, and when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I also send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain sins of any, they have been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now there's the scene right there. The disciples are gathered that first Lord's Day when the Lord had risen. They're gathered in behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. They're gathered there that night. And as they're gathered behind closed doors, Jesus comes and stands in their midst. Imagine that. Jesus comes, walks right in, and he speaks to them. He assures them. He encourages them. But Thomas isn't there. Thomas wasn't present. And you got to ask, I mean, and again, the text is not specific, but why wasn't he there? All the other 10 disciples, now Judas had already killed himself. So the other 10 disciples were there in that room. Where was Thomas? And I think, and again, this is conjecture, but I think he might have been wallowing away in his doubt. I think he might have been somewhere saying, "Why did I follow that guy in the first place? Man, maybe I've wasted the last 3 years of my life. I thought he was the one, and now he's dead." And he's in doubt. And folks, because he missed that first evening gathering of the disciples, oh, did he miss a lot? He missed so much, I think, because of doubt. What did he miss? First of all, he missed the appearance of Jesus. He missed seeing the resurrected Lord. I'll tell you, if you look at verse 20, when Jesus appeared, they were probably, blown away. I mean, afraid. And he said, "Peace be unto you." But then he goes like this. "Look, guys. Look. Look." He showed him his hands and his side. And when they saw, this is Jesus, they rejoiced. Now, this is John 20:20. And I'm going to tell you, you talk about 20/20 vision. There it is. They saw Jesus. But Thomas missed it. You see, folks, that's what doubt will do in our lives. It blurs our vision. It keeps you from seeing Jesus when he's right there. Somebody says, seeing is believing. For the Christian, believing is seeing. When you believe, you see Christ. Thomas missed it. What else did he miss? You know what else he missed? Verse 20? He missed the joy of the Lord. He missed the joy of the Lord. They rejoiced. They had so much joy. They had been so down and so discouraged, and now their spirits were lifted up. They had great joy. He's alive. They were filled with joy. They had the joy of the Lord. But Thomas didn't. And that's what doubt does too. Doubt will just take your joy right out of your life. When we start doubting God and doubting the Lord and doubting the Word, I'll tell you what, we start fretting. And we lose our joy. What else did he lose? He lost the benediction of peace. Because twice in this text, verse 19 and then up in verse 21, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." Shalom. Shalom. All the worry, all the anxiety just flowed out of them. They had peace. They had a peace that passed all understanding. They had the peace of Christ. But I'll tell you what, Thomas didn't. And isn't that what doubt does again? Doubt takes our peace. Doubt, when we start doubting, we start what? Worrying. We start getting anxious. And we lose the peace of Christ. That's what doubt does. What else did he miss? You know what else he missed? He missed the first post-resurrection Great Commission. Do you see it there? He says in verse 21, "As the Father sent me, I also send you." That's the Great Commission. That's our commission. That's what God has told us. God says, "Listen, I send you out into the world. You're my spokespeople. You're my ambassadors. You're the one who represents me. When you leave this church, the ministry begins. Go into all the world and take the gospel." That's what he told them. You know what? Thomas missed that. And I thought about that. You know what? Doesn't doubt do that? Doubt stops evangelism. Doubt stops missions. You see, when we believe, "I believed," the scripture says, "therefore I spoke." But when we doubt, you know what? We become like the river in the Arctic, frozen at the mouth. That's what doubt will do in our lives. It stops evangelism. He missed the Great Commission. You know what else he missed? He missed the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because Christ says, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, folks, this is pre-Pentecost. Pentecost is 50 days from now, from that time. And on Pentecost, God would pour out the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would come down and indwell his church. But here in the upper room, in the room where they met, they were filled with the Spirit. They had a fresh encounter with God, a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit. And again, Thomas missed. He missed out. And see, doubt will do that. Doubt will grieve and quench God's Spirit from working in our lives. It will stop us from having a fresh encounter with God. He missed the filling of the Holy Spirit. And one other thing that he missed the fellowship of other believers. In verse 24, it says, "Thomas was not with them." Was not with them. And again, you know what doubt can do? Doubt will keep you from coming to church. Doubt will keep you from coming to church. It'll keep you from enjoying the blessings of God's people. I'll tell you what, I love God's people. I love this church. My favorite day is Sunday. Now, I know I don't have to listen to me. But I still love this. I love coming to church because I love God's people. And it's such a blessing to be around the people of God. The people of God. But Thomas doubted and he missed that first gathering of believers on that first resurrection Sunday and the evening service. And What happened next? Well, what happened next? Look down at verse 25. That the disciples go out and they look for Thomas and they find Thomas. They say, Thomas, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. We've seen, and all we're saying, we've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord, Thomas, over and over and over and over again. They're telling, we saw him. I mean, they were excited. They were excited. And Thomas, his response, wow, emphatic response. Here's what he said. I will never, never believe except if I can take my finger and put it in the nail prints of his hand. And unless I can take my hand and, do you imagine this? Thrusting it into the side of Jesus. Unless I see, no, unless I see and touch him. You ain't pulling wool over my eyes. You're not going to fool me with this stuff. That was Thomas's response. Now, I don't know how the disciples responded to him. I don't know if they said, oh, you doubter. Because they had doubted too. When the women came and told them that they had seen him, oh, gee, you a bunch of women, you know. That was their response. Now, not my response. That was their response. And they didn't believe either. But they probably said, oh, he's a doubter. He's a skeptic, you know. Now, what does this have to do with us today? I just wonder if the missing here of this appearance of Christ was designed. Designed by God. Because I do think there's a little bit of Thomas in every one of us. I do think that he has many twins today. And if God could convince this skeptic of the truth of the resurrection, then you know what? This is a strong proof for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Strong proof. So what happened? What happened? A week later, they gather together. You can see it in verse 26 through 28. They gather together in this room, and Thomas is there. Now, I'm going to give you my version of this. May not have happened this way. This is how I picture it happening. They're all sitting around the room. Thomas positions himself facing the door because he's going to watch here. And Peter takes the lead and he says, you know, I think we ought to pray, guys. Let's all close our eyes and bow our heads. So they all close their eyes and bow their head except Thomas. I ain't closing my eyes. No one's going to fool me. No one's going to trick me on this. And he's looking around like this and he has his eyes open. They say, amen. And they break into a song. And they start praising God. And you know, God inhabits the praise of his people. When people start praising God, he shows up. And I think, it's just my rendition, Jesus came in from behind Thomas. And Thomas is sitting there and he's singing, and all the rest of them are singing, and all the rest of them turn and they see Jesus and they stop singing. And Thomas is still there, praise the Lord, praise it. Why'd you stop? And all their mouths go. And they're looking at Jesus and what's going on? What, you know what? And Jesus walks in. And he walks up behind Thomas. And then he gets close enough to him that Thomas could turn and even touch him. And Jesus says these words. He uses the very words that Thomas used. To say, I won't believe unless I put my finger and put my hand. Jesus says, Thomas, put your finger here. Put your finger here and put it in my hand. Thomas? And Thomas? Put your hand here and thrust it into my side. And be not unbelieving, but believing. Can you imagine what Thomas, what was he feeling then? And again, if he wasn't on the floor, after that part, he was on the floor. And it doesn't say that he actually touched Jesus. He didn't have to touch Jesus. It doesn't say he put his hand in his side. It just says he looked and he said, "My Lord and my God." And folks, in the original, those two, my Lord and my God, are cemented together. And both of those were directed to Jesus Christ. This is one of the greatest, here's the doubter. This is one of the greatest affirmations of faith in the whole Bible. Amen. In the whole Bible. As one writer put it, Thomas, doubting Thomas, is the first disciple to put into words the truth that Jesus is both Lord and God. Doubting Thomas utters the greatest confession of faith recorded anywhere in the Bible. Doubting Thomas becomes believing Thomas. Becomes believing Thomas. And Jesus then says, "Because you've seen me, have you believed? How blessed are they who have not seen me and yet believe." How blessed. And again, please note this. If Jesus Christ were not God, when Thomas said, "My Lord and my God," Jesus would have said, "Don't say that, Thomas. I'm not God." He would have said that, folks. But he didn't. He accepted that worship. He accepted that affirmation of "my Lord and my God," proving again the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And doubting Thomas became believing Thomas. Now, what can we learn from this for us? The last two verses state this: "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." These things were written to help us. Amen. What? Move from doubt to faith. Move from unbelief to belief. These things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing have life in his name. These things were written to move us from doubt to faith. So I ask this question: what moved Thomas from doubt to faith? Let me give you three things. Number one, he got around other believers. He got around other believers. He came in contact with other disciples, and they kept telling him, "We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord." And they encouraged him. And I believe it was that encouragement that got him to the gathering 1 week later when Jesus showed up. What does this tell us? It tells us that every one of us need to be around other Christians of like faith. We need each other. Positive Christians that will encourage us to walk with the Lord. This tells us the importance, listen, of coming to church. Of gathering throughout the week with other Christians, but coming to his house, regular attendance in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church is an essential for growing our faith. You will never move from doubt to faith if on Sunday morning you go to Bedside Baptist or Mattress Methodist or Lazy Boy Lutheran. Yeah, one of those two. Or Our Lady of the Sheets. You You will never move from doubt to faith. God created the church because we need each other. And we're to encourage one another and stimulate one another to grow in the faith. How did he move from doubt to faith? He got around other believers. Secondly, how did he move from doubt to faith? He listened to the word of God. Jesus spoke to him, "Peace be unto you. Reach here your finger. Reach here your hand." I mean, Jesus, the living word, was there, but he spoke the word of God. And the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's good to, I'll tell you what, it's good to come to church to hear sermons. It's good to come to church, go to Sunday school, and be taught the word of God. And I'll tell you, it's also good to take your Bible throughout the week and get into the word of God. Read the Bible. If you want to grow in your faith, you've got to read God's word. You've got to take out the doubt, put in the shout, get under the spout where the blessings run out. And that's this book. That's this book. If you want to have faith, you got to camp in the book. You got to listen to God's word. That's important. Get around other believers. Get into the word of God. Listen to the word of God. And then I think what helped him too, he proclaimed his faith. Once he saw Christ, he said, "My Lord and my God." And again, there's something about proclaiming our faith that strengthens and confirms our faith. Yeah. You see, doubt sees the obstacles. Faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night. Faith sees the day. Doubt fears to take a step. Faith soars on high. Doubt questions, "Who believes?" Faith answers, "I." Amen. "I believe." And when we proclaim that, I'll tell you, that strengthens our faith. You know what? You know how to strengthen your faith today? Go from this place and tell someone, "I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. No matter what men say, I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always there," right? "He lives." When we go out and proclaim our faith, it strengthens our faith. If there's doubt, I'll tell you, folks, get around other believers of like faith. Get into the word of God. Go proclaim your faith, and it will strengthen your faith. Well, whatever happened to Thomas? Whatever happened to this guy? Well, according to church tradition, Thomas was no more doubting Thomas. He was believing Thomas. And Thomas went out, believing Thomas, became an outspoken advocate for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he traveled east. And Thomas went to Babylon. You know, between the Tigris and Euphrates River, he went to the Babylon there. Modern day Iraq. And he preached the gospel. And people came to Christ. And then he left and he went east further to Persia, modern day Iran. And he preached the gospel. And people came to Christ. And then he sailed from there south to Malabar on the west coast of India. And in AD 52, he preached and established churches there in India, winning many people from the Brahmin caste and lower castes to Christ. In fact, when the Portuguese arrived in India in 1600s, they found churches all over that were started by Thomas. They found the Mar Thoma Church, established over 1,500 years before by the Apostle Thomas. Finally, Thomas traveled to the east coast of India, and he preached the gospel. Many disciples were made. Many people became Christians. And he would preach, "He's living. He's alive. I know he's alive." And finally, they took him because he preached like that. They threw him down in a pit. And a Brahmin took a spear and threw it through Thomas. And he died. proclaiming that Jesus Christ was a risen Savior. Now, I'm going to tell you, folks, Thomas was a changed man. He died. He could have said, no, I'm not going to preach this. But he preached the gospel. He would not shut up. And he died for that belief. He went and carried the Christian message of love and forgiveness in the resurrection of Christ to the uttermost parts of the world. Now, if God, folks, if God can take a doubting Thomas and turn him into a believing Thomas, if God can take a man from Missouri and turn him into a missionary, then perhaps, no, not perhaps, then perhaps what he proclaimed, that Jesus is alive, it's true. Amen. It's true. That's why we can say here this morning, thanks for doubting, Thomas. Thanks for doubting. But thanks also for believing and showing us that Jesus Christ is really alive from the dead. Amen. If you have doubts, I'm going to tell you what, take out the doubt. Put in the shout, get under the spout where the blessing runs out. Jesus is alive. He's risen.
He's risen indeed.
Amen. Lord, we bow before you today. Thank you so much for that truth of your word. Thank you for even this story about doubting Thomas, who became believing Thomas, that gives us one more proof of the resurrection of your son, Jesus. And Lord, I pray for everyone that's here this morning. Lord, I don't know where everyone's at in their spiritual journey. But if there are people here this morning, Lord, maybe that have never accepted you as their Savior, Lord, would you grant them grace to repent, to turn from their way to your way, and give them faith to believe? Lord, if there are those that have doubted, Lord, give them that faith. And help them to receive Christ, receive you, Jesus, into their hearts this day. So that, just as the word says, these things have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and in him have eternal life. Lord, would you do that this morning? And Lord, there are others here, they're Christians. But they have been struggling with some doubt in their life. They've been struggling, Lord. And I would pray for them right now and ask you to help them to have faith in you. Increase our faith, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. God's people said,